Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
If you'll turn in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using the Bible in the room, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you need a Bible, the blue one's in front of you. Page 1204. 1204, 1 Peter chapter 2. And in it, Peter's writing to a group that they can identify with what we were just talking about. People that are under persecution, people that felt themselves displaced, people that were in across, he's writing an area of modern day Turkey today of Christians who needed hope. And as we've said, he keeps calling them to this hope that we have of who we are in Christ. I told you the first week, he used a term, and I see it all the way throughout the book. He just says, you guys are elect exiles. You're elect exiles, that's who you are. You're people chosen by God, but you're exiles here, you're not home. And if you'd embrace that identity, it would shape how you see yourself and how you live your life. I don't know if you've ever heard the term nominative determinism. It's a scientific term they use. For people, they kind of study group, they don't know if it's coincidence or if it actually determined, people whose name matches their career. And they wonder, did it subconsciously shape how they made life choices? And so you read all the different groups of it. There's Lord Justice Laws. His name is Justice Laws. He's a judge in England. His best friend, who's also a judge, is Igor Judge. Lane Beachley, who's a professional surfer. Stephen Robotham, he's an Olympic rower for Britain. Anna Smashnova, she's a professional tennis player. Fastest man in the world, Usain Bolt with it. Daniel Snowman, he's an Arctic researcher. Amy Freeze, she's a weather person. You can go on and on. They don't know how much is coincidence, how much it's shaped, you know, the determination. I'm regretting not naming one of my children Billionaire Lundy. It could have, you know, been a nice way to go with it. But here's what I know. I don't know if your name shapes you, but I do know your identity does. And I also know one other thing. I know the crows are back there nailing on this back window. So if somebody on staff wants to go back there and kindly take a rock and encourage them to go elsewhere, it would help the rest of this sermon. I'm being serious, by the way, that they are back with that. So your identity shapes who you are. And that's what Peter wants them to embrace. And in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, he's given some different descriptions, some different snapshots, some different ways of thinking about ourselves in order that we would live differently. Read with me, starting in verse 1. He says, so put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word and they were destined to do so. Listen how he describes us. These are great verses. If you've got your Bible, I'd star this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, Peter's using all these different images and different parts of it. If you look at it, there's kind of four categories that I've identified of ways that we see ourselves, truths about ourselves, and how they impact us. The first one is actually a throwback to last week. At the end of last week, he talked about loving each other with brotherly love. And it's based on the fact that we're family. And so as a family, we're born to love one another. And then he saw at the end of chapter one, he said, you know, you've purified your souls for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So because we're the family of God, we're called to stretch in our love for each other. The reason we love one another is we've been born again. And he's going to continue that thought of being born and being a baby in this chapter. But as he's calling us to, because you're family, because we love each other, there's some things that you can't have in a family. There's some things that you got to get rid of. And so he starts chapter two with these things. He says the first one, you just got to get rid of malicious behavior. You got to stop the divisive and destructive actions that hurt a family, that hurt a church, that hurt people. Look how he put it in verse one. He says, put away all malice. And this term is actually kind of the heading for all that follows. Malice is any ill treatment of other people. So he says, hey, if you guys are going to be the people of God, the family of God, and I love his honesty about it. He doesn't, you know, put in glowing terms. He says, let's just be real. You can't treat each other that way. And you say, what way? Well, he says, well, malice is deceit. You can't lie to each other. You got to be honest. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. See, all these things are not, they're the opposite of that brotherly love that's earnest for each other. The opposite is this kind of behavior. And so he looks at him, he says, if you're going to live as these elect exiles, if you're these people that we need each other and we love each other and we live together as the family who's been born into the household of God, you just got to cut this stuff out. You know, as I look at this list, it's interesting to me. Sometimes when I talk to people that are kind of anti-church or anti-Christians, and they'll go, oh man, I don't like Christians. Oh, I don't like church. And if you ask them, what is it you don't like about it? Now, sometimes they'll say the preaching, but you know. You know what it's usually though? It's usually one of these things. You know, Christians, oh, they're no better. They tell you the truth. They're hypocrites. The way they talk about you in church, treat you. And there's a reality. Sometimes it's not a fair description. I always tell people, I said, yeah, if you come to any church, it's full of people. And we have the same problems and we do the same things as the rest of the world. But here's the difference. Peter looks at it and says, but if you've been born again, if you're part of this family, if Christ is in you, just stop it. We don't do that here. We don't treat each other that way. It's one of the most incredible witnesses we have to the world is when we put away malice. And so he says, yeah, the first thing that's gonna hurt us, this malicious behavior, that can't be a part of who we are. The second thing that hurts a family as well is immaturity. When you stay immature. So he looks at him and says, hey, you guys have to grow up. And specifically around God's word, at the end of chapter two, he said, God's word's eternal. God's word lasts forever. So he looks at him, he's thinking of this family. And so if you've just come to Christ, then you're a spiritual baby. And he says, like newborn infants, you need to long for spiritual milk that by it, you may grow up into salvation. And so I would just encourage you, man, if you've come to Christ, you develop a spiritual appetite. You need to have an appetite for God's word. And by the way, it needs to go beyond what you get just on a Sunday morning. I doubt very much today will be the only meal you eat physically. I bet you'll have something every day this week. The same thing spiritually. Now, when you're a baby and you need milk, somebody needs to feed a baby. But if you read in Scripture, there's this expectation in Scripture that you grow, that you learn to feed yourself. That you show maturity in that. And so part of what is Peter's writing this family of God, he says, hey guys, you gotta stop treating each other this way, but here's one of the things you gotta start doing. You gotta start growing. We need you to be mature. The importance of that is, and you know it in any family structure, if you ever have somebody in the family that refuses to grow up, it impacts everybody. As great as a baby is, you want a baby to grow. Because they're consuming. And so you need mature people in the household too. And I would say the same thing in a church family. Part of your spiritual journey is learning, how do you feed yourself? How do you grow? How do you engage God's word? And if you're not engaging God's word, you're not gonna grow up. You just aren't. It's just fundamental to it. And we as a church, by the way, we need to encourage those who mature to keep growing, because we wanna keep adding new babies. See, I think a church stops doing outreach and evangelism a lot of times. I think it's because as a church body, when people don't wanna grow up, when they don't wanna feed themselves, when everybody has to give all their attention to taking care of them, you don't have any more bandwidth to think about new people who would come into the kingdom. And so you just need to know at Adventure, we've fundamentally said our vision as a church, it's not about us here. Now we will equip you, we'll teach you, we'll help you grow, but you're gonna have to step up in it. You're gonna have to choose to grow, because we are uniquely focused. We wanna reach our neighbors and our friends. We want people, new births, to come into the family, and then we grow together. That takes a commitment. On two sides, we gotta treat each other in a way that they'd wanna be a part of this family. And the second part is, individually, we all grow up. Second image, he's talked about the family, and he moves immediately to the home. And so Peter's mind shifts to the temple, the spiritual temple. He says, as you come to him, he's talking about Jesus as the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Look how he describes us. He says, you are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house. And then look at it. He says, to be a holy priesthood. He says that all of us are priests. We're part of the priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So he says, you're a part of something bigger. You're part of this living body. You're not just the baby in the house, you're part of the house. And he switched in his mind. Peter kind of jumps between images, but he's thinking about the temple system. He's thinking about the people of Israel. And they had this temple, and you came and you worshiped at the temple, and the priests were at the temple. He says, now with the church, it's not a physical temple anymore. It's a spiritual work that God's doing. It's not a physical place, it's this body he's building together. And if you are a believer, you're a part. You're one of those living stones. And so the first part of that is, we're living stones connected to the cornerstone, who's Jesus. And he's quoting from Isaiah and prophecy when he's talking about Jesus, the cornerstone is the most important part of the building. The cornerstone, they would set the corner, it was literally on the corner, it was the strongest stone, often the most significant, and then everything was built off of it. The strength and unity of the building was based on the cornerstone. The direction of what you're gonna build was based on the cornerstone. And so Peter's just reminding all of us, man, you're a part of this church body, this church family, but all of it goes back to Jesus. And so as the cornerstone, he's the one that provides our connection and direction. He's the one that no matter what country, no matter what place, no matter what you've come from, no matter what background, he's what unites us together. And if you're a Christian, then he's the foundation of your life. He also sets the direction of your life. You're building off of his work, not based on what we did, it's what he did. But as Savior and Lord, he sets our direction. Now, Peter quotes, because Jesus often quoted to the Jewish leaders, he said, I was supposed to be the cornerstone, but you guys have rejected me. Isaiah prophesied this would happen. So instead of being the cornerstone that they built off of, as Jesus said, he became a stumbling block that they stumbled over. They didn't want to receive him as Messiah, as Savior. And so they would stumble over him instead of embracing him. And I would say the same is true for every single one of us. Every person has to make a decision. Is he the cornerstone of your life or the stumbling block in your life? You've got to make a decision about Jesus. Is he the cornerstone that you will build your life upon? Or is he the stumbling block? And I'll just tell you right now, if he's a stumbling block, you'll keep stumbling on him. You'll keep coming up against it. You'll keep kind of, and sometimes you stumble in your mind, sometimes you stumble in life with it. But every person has to decide, who is he in my life? Peter says, for those of us, he's our cornerstone. We've built our whole life. You're a living stone connected to him. But not only that, and he switches in a minute, you're not just the building, you're also the priest. He says, we are a holy priesthood. We're priests set apart to God. And what he's describing there, and this is what's different about Protestant churches, we don't have priests. Sometimes I'll meet someone, they've come from a background, they'll call me a priest, and they're doing it as a sign of honor, but I'm not technically a priest, I'm a preacher, and there's a difference in that. I'm not a mediator. You don't come to me to confess your sins and I represent you to God. We don't believe that any more mediator. Christ is our high priest. He's the final sacrifice. And so you have as much access to God as I do. You don't need me representing you. You can go straight to God. You can pray to God. You can pray for each other. You can confess your sins one to another, James said. We are a priest. Later, Peter's gonna say, we're a royal priesthood. We're a kingdom of priests. We're people that can minister spiritually to each other. And I say that because even in Protestant churches, a lot of times, it's funny. You know, if I go to a meal, or if I'm at a function or whatever, and somebody's gotta pray for the meal, I know what's coming. It's like, oh, a preacher? You know, you're on. Somehow I've got some pipeline to God, you know, that people don't have. So this is gonna be really blessed food, you know, because the preacher prayed for it. I don't mind that, it's respect. What I do want you to embrace though, is you have that access to God. You have that ministry with God too. Because the priests were engaged with the spiritual activity. In fact, Peter describes it, he says, we don't need a mediator to approach God because of Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the connection. But we are called to make spiritual sacrifices. He says, because you're priests, and this is part of that identity, your identity impacting your behavior, you're called to make sacrifices. If you went to the temple system back in Israel, everybody's busy. They're all making sacrifices. They're all doing stuff. Some were at the altar of incense and they were burning incense to God as a reflection of praise. There's a table of showbread. There were the different sacrifices that they did. All of them lifting up to God. Now we don't do those physical sacrifices. Peter says you're to do spiritual sacrifices. You're the priest, you do the sacrifices. What are those sacrifices? Well, if you look through the New Testament, there's several listed and they're listed as sacrifices. I encourage you to study it sometime. Romans 12:1 says what? You're a living sacrifice. Your body is a sacrifice. So part of your priestly function is you're always offering yourself up to God. It says that our praise, there's a sacrifice of praise. So part of the reason we gather and we actually sing is you're offering a sacrifice to God. It says in Psalm, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I would encourage you, some of you as priests, you might wanna actually make noise when we're singing. It's part of that sacrifice with that. We have sacrifice of prayers that we give to God. It talks about in the New Testament. It talks about the sacrifice of good works and service. It talks about the sacrifice of our money. That is a spiritual sacrifice to God. And so I would just encourage you, I'm not gonna dwell on this point, as a priest of God, have you ever evaluated where am I sacrificing to him? And am I actually presenting? Because I can promise you this, if you ever went back to the priest system in Israel when they were there in the temple and everybody's going, everybody was doing something. There's no stand around priest. None of them were like, you know, why are you here? Well, I'm just one of the priests. I kind of point and good job. I'm just the spectator priest. No, they were all engaged. And so as Peter identifies, if you're part of the priesthood, man, where are you giving that living sacrifice to him? Third category he describes us, and these are, I told you to mark these verses, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're special. You're special. And as Peter's writing these people that are under persecution, he's writing these people that feel themselves spread out, these people that are losing hope, he says, oh man, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what God has done through you. Don't forget what that means. And I just say it again every week when we've been talking about it, but some of you need to hear this. You have totally lost perspective of how special you are in Christ. Some have lost total perspective of how special it is to be a part of God's family, to be a Christian. You almost hear people that are ashamed to kind of, you know, I'm a Christian like that. Now, part of that is some of the stuff that's being done in the name of Christianity. But I think part of it is the enemy's doing a number on you. You got to be a part of something special. As you look at this, we are this unique mosaic of God's handiwork. And I use the term mosaic because a mosaic's a piece of art where they've taken bits of glass sometimes, or sometimes they just take stones or different parts, broken pieces, but they put them all together to make a beautiful piece of art. And I think that's a great picture of what God's done with his church. He takes broken people. He takes pieces in of themselves that aren't very valuable. But when he applies Christ to us, when he unites us together, the beauty of that, to be, and look what he's done. I love how it describes that. You're a chosen race made up of all different races. You're a royal priesthood made up of all people from all different religions and all different status. But he says, hey, in Jesus, guess what? You're royalty. You're a priesthood. You're a holy nation. And we come from all different nations. You're a people for his own possession. And we're all different people groups. Don't forget how special it is to be a part of this. Don't forget how beautiful what God's doing that only God could do. Only God could cross every one of those lines, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, no matter what status you've come from, no matter what nation you've come from, that you and I get to be a part of it. And we celebrated a little bit earlier what we're getting to be a part of how he's doing that in the Middle East. That's special, guys. And in the middle of that, I love you go, well, are we special because we're so much better than anybody else? No, he goes, you're special because God showed mercy on you even when you didn't deserve it. God called you out of darkness into light. And so as you recognize, and you're cherished by God, you're cherished by him. He looks at you, and I love that line Peter says, you're a people for his possession. What the description there is, somebody who collects something because they find it so valuable they want to hold on to it. That's how God describes you. And I say that again because I wish some of you had a glimpse of how God sees you compared to how you see you. You look at yourself all the time at everything that's wrong with you, everything you did wrong. And you, I mean, some of you have convinced yourself you have absolutely no value. And I would say in of yourself, I could probably make a good case for it too. But in Jesus, man, God cherishes you because of Jesus. It's not based on the value of the object, it's based on the value of the one who loves it. This last week, I was in Memphis. I was with my daughter. She's moving home for this next semester. We're excited about it in season. But we had to go through all her stuff. She and I are going through, and my daughter's very sentimental. She has saved everything in her life. And so she had boxes, memory boxes, that we needed to get down to box, if possible. And so she and I spent hours this week going through everything. I'm surprised what was special. I would tell her, Kate, if everything's special, nothing's special. And so we were editing, you know, I'm like, oh, no, you know, we're going through. And I pull out this little plastic Disney princess cup that she had when she was a little girl. And I'm like, Kate, please. And she goes, oh, okay. She goes, it's just, you know, that was from our first daddy-daughter date. She goes, you remember we went to Disney on Ice? And I was telling somebody the other day, I don't even remember anything about the show. The thing I remember most was sharing a snow cone with you out of that cup. I was like, okay, the cup goes. we'll take it. I promise you, if you came across that cup at a garage sale, you wouldn't spend 5 cents on it. It has no value in of itself. It's valuable because the one who cherishes it. Guys, quit evaluating yourself based on you. You can give yourself a lot of reasons to not love you. I know I can. We're valuable because of the one who loves us. He doesn't just love us, he cherishes us. You're his special possession. How would that change the way you see yourself, the way you treat yourself, if you really believe that? How would it change how we would see and treat others if we believe that? Final thing, he says, we're different. You're sojourners, you're exiles, you're strangers, you're aliens is another translation of it. Remember I told you, you're elect. So he's been talking about, man, what does it mean to be chosen, elect, and all that. He goes, but hey, don't forget, you're exiles, you're not home. And because you're not home, how you live among the people here really makes a difference. And so he addresses two sides of it. We'll get into it more later in the book, he drills down. But for this part, he just says, unlike the rest of the world, we actually battle against our fleshly desires. We don't give in to the flesh. We don't do the stuff everybody else does. And again, I love Peter's honesty because notice what he's saying. Hey, we are special. We're a holy priesthood, but we still have the same temptations like everybody else. We have the same fleshly desires. Being a Christian doesn't erase all those temptations. He said, but here is the difference. We actually battle them. We actually decide, I don't have to live that way. I actually can take my life as a living sacrifice and I give it to Jesus. And I'm making a choice that even if everybody in the world tells me, oh, you got the freedom to do that, anybody can do that, I go, you know what, I'm actually not home. And so I'm gonna live according to the Constitution. I'm gonna live according to the standards of the place that's actually my home because I'm an exile here. And because of that, I battle those fleshly desires. There's just a different way to live. And Peter says, even when people treat you poorly here, you don't treat them the same way. We want to show them Jesus no matter how they treat us. That's what this early church did, by the way. They actually took Peter's words to heart. And if you look at how did this church that were exiles, that were spread out all over, how did they change the world that 2,000 years later, this planet's been shaped by Christianity? Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach, they wrote about the early church and they said they did it because they did things that baffled the Romans and the rest of the world. They didn't picket or boycott. They didn't gripe about what was going on in culture. They just did things that astonished the Romans. They took in abandoned babies. They helped the sick and the wounded. They restored dignity to slaves. They were willing to die for what they believed. They treated each other with forgiveness and love. And after a while, their actions softened the hearts of the Romans that they wanted to know more about these Christians and their God. They lived like they belong someplace else. And in the process, as Jesus prayed, his kingdom came. Earth became more like heaven because of people who said, you know what? No matter where we come from, we're family. And we're part of this bigger body. And we're special in Christ. And we're different than everybody else. But that's okay because of Jesus and how he's changed our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for just what he's done in us. We thank you for the opportunity to know him, to worship him, how he's changed us. Lord, I pray for people today that need to walk out of here with some sense of how much you cherish them and that they'd actually believe it. Lord, I pray for maybe some today that need to grow up. And today they start taking some ownership and pursuing you. Lord, I pray as we go out into the community this week, would we live differently because we want to show Jesus to people who need you as well. Lord, I thank you for this church. I love doing life with this church family because there's so many here that they want your word to shape them. And so we pray, would you shape us this week? In Christ's name, amen. Hey guys, as you finish today, I'd encourage you, if you need prayer, We have a prayer team here. They would love nothing more than to pray with you or pray over you. Take advantage of it. If you need information, stop by the hub. And then, hey guys, real quick, all men, Thursday morning, I am launching new material with Better Man. If you've been there before, come back. If you've never been there, I wanna encourage you. We're gonna be talking about 10 decisions, hard decisions over the course of the semester that every man needs to make. And some of you, your biggest decision is between now and Thursday, will you actually get up and come? I'm asked all the time, they're like, Tim, why do you do it so early at 6:15? You know why I do it? One of the main reasons? I know when I walk in the room, I have the guys there who are actually serious about it. And so I just encourage you, it's hard. Wives, you could help him to go. Give him freedom that morning to be a part of it. But for all of us, I really would encourage you, it's gonna be a great opportunity. I'm feeling very passionate about this material because I know it's shaping my life and I wanna share it with you as well. Hey, it's been a great week. We will see you next week, Venture.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.